Okay, if you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I do have a Father's Day message today. And after we do the scripture reading, I'll explain how the message came together. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read to you, it's verse 6 is our text verse, but I'll read you verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to address you as Father. And I pray that in the message today that we would see how dear you are to us and how we have that privilege of addressing you as our Father. And in a special way that that's found in Scripture. I pray, Father, as we think about that position, that relationship that we have with you, that today would be a blessed day, and it would be edifying to the saints, encouraging to them, and honoring to you. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Now, a couple weeks ago, Carl taught an adult Sunday school class, and he was teaching basically from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6 about God, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And he did a great job the way he put all that together. And so it started me thinking about that. But then on top of that, this week on Wednesday, I had the Wednesday class, and we taught about 20 unique possessions of the believer in the dispensation of grace. And among those 20 unique possessions is God is our Father, that verse. And we use that verse, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. When the all in that is the believer. He's not the father of unbelievers. He's the father of us all. He's our Father. He's above all, through all, and in you all. And Paul's addressing the saints there. And so we went through that verse on Wednesday as one of those possessions that we have. God is our Father. Talk just a little bit, and we use that verse. One God and Father of all, who's above all. I had to teach today, and it's going to be Father's Day, and with those two influences already going in my head, I couldn't quit thinking about the phrase. Now, it's not found in this verse, but the phrase, our Father. I mentioned it on Wednesday, and I'll express it a little bit more because that's the title of today's message, our Father. And so the thought kept coming to me, and I'm thinking about it and thought, well, okay, I had done some studies about that, but tried to get it on another subject, but that wouldn't let me go. So I started realizing it's not just I couldn't get it out of my head. The verse wouldn't let me go until I preached on it. And so then I thought, well, if I preach on it, then it's going to be in your head, and that's the goal today. So now I actually have a strange way of getting into this. I have usually... I'm lucky if I get through a page and a half of notes. I got two pages, and a page and a half of my notes is the introduction to our subject. But that's don't get scared here. That's going to allow me to teach something to you, and just in a general sense that I think that's going to be helpful to you before I actually get into the Paul's epistles where he uses that expression, "Our Father." Now, you know, in Israel's program, when you think about our Father, there's a verse that probably comes to your mind right away. It's called the disciples' prayer. It's certainly the prayer the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples concerning facing the tribulation. And he taught them to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the reason that that term, our Father, starts working in my mind is years ago when I taught the book of Matthew and came to that passage of Scripture, I started thinking the Lord is teaching them how to pray and to address God as our Father. Where did they ever address God as our Father? And I did find a few places, but it's very slim. Most of the time, Israel would refer to God the Father, or they would refer to just God or Lord. But you don't hear, even in the Psalms, when David is you know, has prayers and all, you don't hear him addressed as our Father. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that he was going to make it possible for the nation of Israel to address God as their Father. It wasn't the way they usually spoke about it. And what's interesting is there's only a couple places in the gospel, like that's Matthew chapter 6, and then Luke 11, where the same teaching is, where our Father is taught. And then there's one other that we're going to look at in Matthew 23 in just a little bit. But my point is even after the Lord said, pray our Father which art in heaven, in the epistles to the Hebrews through Revelation, you never find the expression. And it is found in Paul's epistles, which then, you know, my mind starts looking at that and thinking that is very unusual. But, you know, the few places that I found, I could have missed one, but I had to lock in our Father and look in all the verses in the Old Testament to try to find where Israel addressed God as their Father. And I found three. And like I say, there might be some that I missed, but usually it's our Father Abraham, our Father Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, you know, it's always all those things. And so you're going through all those looking for where they're going to address God as their Father. One I would like you to look at, come to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is, you've heard me quote this verse several times. If you ever want a verse, when they preach the gospel of the kingdom, what is the kingdom of God, that David is nearing death, it's going to be turned over, his reign is going to be turned over to Solomon. But this is one of his closing remarks, his closing prayer. And 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10, it says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and that is in earth, the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. So you get the definition of the kingdom in that verse 11. But that verse 10, when he's addressing God and blessing the God of Israel, our Father, he did call God our Father. And there's only the other two places you can write them down, and it would be good for you to review, because as soon as I saw the context of the two places in Isaiah where Israel calls God our Father, it's Israel in the tribulation that addresses God as our Father. Just as I was saying to you in that prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord is teaching the disciples how to pray, when it says, like, give us this day our daily bread, he's giving them a prayer that's going to help them through the tribulation. Lead us not into temptation. It's a tribulation prayer is what it is. And both of these in Isaiah have to do with the nation of Israel in the tribulation. Isaiah 63 verse 16 says, doubtless thou art our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. So you realize that's the believing remnant. They're not, the rest of the nation won't acknowledge them. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. And then again in Isaiah chapter 64, and I think it's verse 8, but I'm going to read you verses 6 through 8. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquity. Now there's the judgment of the tribulation. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter. We are the work of thy hand. And so those two places, are three places, is where you find in the Old Testament where Israel is called our Father. Now that, like I say, that's unusual to find, and yet the Lord was teaching that. And in the purpose of that is that physically, God brought about the nation of Israel. They, if you just, the whole Genesis chapter 12 all the way to chapter 21 is all about God promising Abraham he's going to make out of him a great nation. In Genesis chapter 17, the Lord appears to Abraham, or Abram at that point, changes his name to Abraham, but he reminds him that Abraham is now 99 years old, and God has never given him a child, a seed through which there's going to be this nation. He's going to make out of him a great nation. And God was deliberately waiting until Abraham is finally 100 years old and Sarah 90 years old before they have their son Isaac, which then has Jacob and the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, so that everyone would know that God made physically, he created the nation of Israel. He did it when Abraham could not on his own have a child or Sarah bear a son. And then God brought about that birth of Isaac, so God physically created the nation of Israel. That's what that's all about. But there's a promise that God is not just going to physically create the nation of Israel. Before I get to the spiritual birth, come over to Matthew 23. I said I was going to cover this. Matthew chapter 23. And the context is real important here. I'll start at the beginning so you see the context. It says, Matthew 23, verse 1, it says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying," and now he's going to talk about not the multitude or the disciples, he's going to talk about the scribes and the Pharisees, "saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All that whatsoever they bid you observe, and that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them upon men's shoulder, but they themselves will not move them with their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad the phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the upper rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue, and the greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not called Rabbi, for one is your master," that's what Rabbi means, "even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." Now, when the Lord, the reason I read the context, when the Lord said that in verse 9, "call no man on earth your father," we're now talking in the context, there are some men who wanted to be the spiritual father of the nation of Israel. God not only brought them about physically, he's going to bring them about spiritually. But these men are, as Carl was teaching, are usurping, trying to take the place of God the Father. And when the Lord said that, he's not saying you can't call your dad father. He's saying that in the spiritual sense, don't address a religious man as father. And it's amazing how people ignore that. Most people don't know that verse is there. But that's exactly what the Lord is talking about. Because, you know, when you go through the Bible, I already told you, they say, the Israel always says, Abraham, our father. Isaac, Jacob, our father. Even David, our father. And they're not rebuked for that. Matthew, in John chapter 8, the Lord said, and he said to the same people, he said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." But he said to them, "Ye have Abraham as your father." And the Lord wasn't afraid to say Abraham was the physical father of the nation of Israel. And so he's not talking physically here. He's talking spiritually. And men who wanted to be a spiritual father of the nation of Israel. Don't call them masters and don't call them father, because they were trying to take that position. But you remember now here's where I think some things will help you think about some stuff. Back when Jesus Christ was calling out the believing remnant of Israel, he was calling them out by John's baptism, and John said, "I baptize you with water, but he that's coming after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Because the Holy Spirit was going to bring about a spiritual birth to the nation of Israel. When Lord Jesus Christ met Nicodemus and said, "Are you a master of Israel and you don't know? Ye must be born again." that what he was telling Nicodemus, it's not enough just to be physically born of Abraham, or because God is the one who brought the physical birth of the nation about, it's not good enough just to be part of the physical nation of Israel that God brought about, that he's the father of that nation. But he must be born again. They had to have be born of the Spirit of God. And in the nation of Israel, it wasn't enough just to be physically born. God promised there was going to be a spiritual birth. And the again, born again. Why again? Well, he brought them about physically, and he's going to bring about a spiritual birth the second time. So there's a second birth for the nation of Israel. And so that's what born again is, and that's what the nation of Israel was looking to. And when they're born of God spiritually, they're born again. And when you get to the early parts of the book of Acts, that's what's going on in the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 8, with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. There is a spiritual birth to the believing remnant of Israel. Those who were baptized by John, well, then they're the believing remnant in early Acts, got baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and a spiritual birth took place. They were born again. And that was God calling out the nation of Israel, and that's the means by which they have the right to call God our Father. Now, that's what's going on in the book of Acts until you come to the Apostle Paul. And with the Apostle Paul, then, is the setting aside, the temporary setting aside of the nation of Israel, why God fulfills a secret purpose that he had. And he called out, sent out the Apostle Paul to call out of Jews and Gentiles, those who would believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and make them something new, the church, the body of Christ. So he sent Paul out, and Israel is temporarily set aside until God is accomplishing what he wants to accomplish in this age of grace. And when Paul goes out and preaches to us the gospel of the grace of God, he does use terms like begotten by the gospel. He does use terms quickened by the Spirit. He does use terms not so much born, especially never born again, but there is a spiritual birth that we have of God. The most important one to me is, come over to Galatians chapter 3. So Paul goes out to the Gentiles. God postpones his dealings with the nation of Israel. We get saved by the message of the grace of God, and you'll get the gospel in just a little bit here. But in verse 26, Paul writes of in Galatians 3, he says, For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly in his death, burial, and resurrection, all of us, Jew or Gentile, all who have believed in this dispensation of grace, we became children of God. And how did we become a child of God? Well, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus, into Christ, have put on Christ. Well, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you've been placed into Jesus Christ. And by you being placed into Jesus Christ, you became a child of God. That is explaining how that happened. And that's not water baptism, because water baptism places people into water. It's by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, into the body of Christ. So the point is, as for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither, in this age of grace, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And the promise he's speaking about here is justification by faith, promise of salvation. And so by being placed in Jesus Christ, we become children of God. So we are children of God. So, you know, don't think that we don't have a spiritual birth. We do. We're not born again like the nation of Israel. But you know, when he says we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, that's an astounding statement. One that maybe is taken too lightly. If you just flip, well, it's forward, to the book of Ephesians and look in chapter 2. Something that Paul reminds us about. that I take the time here to remind you. In verse 11 of Ephesians 2, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, in time past, when God was dealing with Israel, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." There are no Gentiles, unless they come through Israel and become part of Israel, no Gentile could say, "God our Father." No Gentile could say, "I'm a child of God." We are strangers. That one of the privileges Israel has is the spirit of adoption. And the adoption was something that was offered to them, a position with God, that we were without God. And yet Paul goes out with the gospel, and those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, we're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's quite a change that took place at that time. And now we can call him our Father. And so things have changed because of that, because of the dispensational change and because of the gospel. Now, in your Bible, many people, as I said, you just see it all over, God the Father. And certainly, you know, that's a title of God all through Scriptures. You find the expression throughout the New Testament, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, six times Paul uses that phrase, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, when it comes to our Father, that phrase, that were our title of our message, our Father, that's used 17 times by the Apostle Paul. Yeah, even though Jesus Christ taught Israel to be able to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," the one who uses that expression the most is the Apostle to the Gentiles. And we become children of God, and we have that relationship where we can now address God as our Father. And so I started looking at, boy, I thought that's unusual that in this dispensation that phrase is used the most, or in Paul's epistles it's used the most, especially in light of the fact you don't find it in Hebrews or Revelation, and you just have those couple references in the gospel record about it. And yet we have that privilege. Now, when we talk about Paul using that expression, our Father, 10 times, oh, by the way, when I said 17, if you heard Wednesday's message, I said it was 20 times. I looked closer in Paul's epistles. Once or twice it was about our father Abraham, and once it was about Isaac, our father. And then so that I had to eliminate three. So it's 17 times where he addresses God as our Father. Now, in those 17 times, 10 of those times is the extension of God's grace and peace, where Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father," and he'll say, "from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you know that he says that almost at the beginning of every one of his epistles, but I said he says that 10 times. Interestingly, the books of Galatians, 2 Timothy, and Titus, he doesn't say God our Father, but he says God the Father, because he extends grace and peace in every one of his epistles from God the Father, but in 10 of those places, he says God our Father. It's more personal when you hear that word "our" in there, right? And so 10 of those times Paul uses the phrase our Father in extending to us grace and peace from our Father, the Lord, God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, he adds as well. And so the other places he uses the Father, and you'll see that as we look at some of these verses. So that leaves seven. Now I got to my message. I want to look at the seven places, other than just addressing at the beginning of his epistles, grace and peace from God our Father, seven other places that Paul uniquely calls God our Father. And I'm looking at that and looking at them. Come with me and let's put it in your head. Galatians chapter 1. Now here's the first thing you'll see is when he extends grace and peace, it's going to be God the Father. But watch the passage. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from all..." quoting another verse, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the grace and peace in this passage is extended from God the Father. And the reason that God the Father can extend to you and I grace and peace, it's because of what verse 4 says. Speaking about Jesus Christ, it's not just from God the Father, it's from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Paul don't have to explain what that means. When he gave himself for our sins, he gave himself to go to the cross and die on the cross and pay for our sins on that cross, to be buried and to rise again. So we're talking about the gospel here of how it is that we can be saved and how grace and peace comes to us. It comes to us is because the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. He didn't send an angel. He came. He's the second person of the Godhead. He came himself, and God shed his blood. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins. Notice it says in verse 4 that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Well, that's the time, you know, a pastor friend always said, we always say we live in the dispensation of grace. He said we actually live in the present evil world. And physically, that's where we live. And the more you just see, if you turn on the news, you can't hardly stand watching it because you realize more and more how evil this world is. But it's always been evil. It was evil before the dispensation of grace. It's evil through the dispensation of grace. It'll be even more evil when Satan is cast out of heaven down to the earth. And we live in a present evil world. But when Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, he did it for a purpose, that we might be delivered from this present evil world. And someday he's coming back for us, and we're going to be raptured out of this present evil world. But notice why Jesus Christ came and gave himself for our sins. Not just that he might deliver us from this present evil world, but it says why he did it is according to the will of God, our Father. When Jesus Christ came and gave himself for us, he did it according to the will of God the Father. And that's an interesting thought there, that we know the Lord Jesus Christ did it. And you know when he says, when it says he did it according to the will of Father, when he was facing the cross, the Lord Jesus said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And it was God's will that Jesus Christ would go to a cross and die on the cross and pay for our sins so that he might become God our Father. That is an amazing thought. We who were without God in the world, God sends his Son into the world, gave his Son, but himself, his Son himself gave himself to deliver us, to pay for our sins and deliver us from this present evil world. But he did it according to the will of God, our Father. God wanted to become our Father and sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And so when Paul uses that term, our Father, that's a unique thing there, talking about the will. It was God's will to become our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ made it possible for him to be our Father. So when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God becomes your Father, and you become a child of God, as we already studied in Galatians 3, by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, come over to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, you should be a little bit familiar with this passage, especially, I think we quoted it in Sunday school, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And hopefully you know more than most people know when you read that verse. Most people think that they can go and do all kinds of other things other than the context of the verse. But in that verse, when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the previous verse says he can go hungry and he can suffer need. He could also abound, but the point is some people think that I can do all things. I just get everything I want from God, and I can do all things. I can, you know, declare it and get it and all the rest. But what Paul's saying when he says I can do all things, I can suffer need. I can be hungry. I can go without. And I can be a base. He's using those terms there. But God does supply our need. Look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. So you got a place where I can do all things and have to do suffer need. And then he turns around and says, but my God shall supply all your need. Then he tells you he's going to supply your need in a particular way, according to the riches, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You need to understand, how is it that God's going to supply your need? Well, hold your place in Philippians, come back to Ephesians again, and look at chapter 3. Paul expressing in detail in the first three chapters of Ephesians the dispensation of grace and God's purpose for us in the dispensation of grace. Says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one of those references. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend and so forth. When it talks about according to his riches in glory, that verse 16, that God would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How does God supply all your need? By giving you everything you want? Or even all the food you need to eat? No, he does it by strengthening you in the inner man by his Spirit. And he does that according to the riches of his glory. You have riches that are beyond earthly riches. And it's by the God giving you his Holy Spirit and strengthening you by that Holy Spirit that you have all your needs met in whatever you face. Now, if you're holding that Philippians verse, that explains verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, now unto God and our Father. Based on what he just said there in verse 19, he now says, now unto God and our Father. He gives God not only the title of God, but he then calls him our Father, because it's not just God in the sense of he is God and we are his creation, but now it's our Father. He is our Father. He's not just God, he is our Father, and we are his children. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Based on us having all our needs met according to his riches and glory, to him be glory forever and ever. And that expression there, look back to Ephesians. I should have told you to hold that. Look at chapter 1. There's an unusual way that the Apostle Paul refers to God in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1. He says in verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. That verse 17, he addresses God the Father as the Father of glory. To him be glory forever and ever is an expression usually of the Lord Jesus Christ. What chapter 1 of Ephesians, what Paul is praying that you'll understand, is how God is going to glorify his Son throughout the universe by using you. By glorifying, giving you an inheritance in his Son, and you being placed in those heavenly places, raised with the in the glorious body, like the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to radiate the glory of Jesus Christ throughout the heavens. So that when you read there over, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever, God is the Father of glory, and you have an inheritance in your Father of glory. So think of what that means then. It is the Father's glory. The Father, I got to read it the right way here. The Father of glory, it's our Father has in store for us a glory in his son. As a father would supply the need of his family, so it is that he has not just the need of our family, but he has our future glory in his mind. The glory that we're going to share in, the glory of his son that we're going to share in, God the Father, not only did he will to be our father, he has an inheritance for us. And it has to do with glory. And it has to do with the glorification of his son. I say that because that's what an earthly father. An earthly father, certainly, hopefully, he willed to be a father. But when he has a son, hopefully he then desires a future glory for his son or his daughter, for his children. And God, the Father of glory, has that for us. He's our Father in glory. To him be glory forever and ever. You read Ephesians 1, see if you can see that a little bit better. But come over with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's interesting how here you see in verse 1, again, where it's not our Father but the Father, and then verse 3, he'll use our Father. But in verse 1, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God our Father. So he does it in verse 1 and he does it in verse 3. So we've already covered one in the first two places Paul uses it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 and 3 become number 3 and number 4 of where God uses that term, God our Father. Wait a minute. Did I miss the number there? Might have missed numbered. You might have to check my notes on that. The point is that in verse 1, I find it interesting that usually we talk about us being placed into Jesus Christ, but it's not just us singularly. Paul says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of God, the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father. The church, the assembly, is in, because every member certainly is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, the whole church is counted in that. But when he talks about in verse 2, it says, we give thanks unto God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. And notice the three things. Your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, in the sight of God our Father. So that God has provided for us faith, love, faith, and hope. And hopefully you realize those are the three abiding gifts that God has given us according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And they're giving to us because they abide through the age of grace. These are important to our life in the age of grace. Faith, it tells us what God would have us to do and know. Labor of love is the motivation for going out and serving him. And hope gives us the what we need, the continuance to keep serving him in light of the hope of the Lord coming for us. And so God has provided for us to serve him during this time. And with that in mind, he says, hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God our Father. All of that just to simply say to you that God, who has given us the ability to serve him, we live constantly in his sight. In the sight of God the Father, our Father. The Father is always watching. The Father is always looking. God's eyes are upon us. And so our Father's eyes are referred to here. Now go over to chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read a little bit so you understand the context before we read verses 11 through 13. In chapter 3, in verse 1, you might even recall from our other studies some of the movements of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. He says, "Wherefore, when I could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." We thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we would suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. And so he sends Timothy back. You recall in the book of Acts, Paul spent only about 3 weeks at Thessalonica when he was driven out of town. But Timothy could go back there, and so he sent Timothy back. Paul stayed at Athens and was waiting for Timothy to come and tell how the Thessalonians were doing in such a short time that they had the gospel preached to them. Timothy shows up and encourages Paul, saying, "Hey, they're doing great. They're suffering the tribulation with patience." And Paul is now rejoicing in that. And then he declares this in verse 11. "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So the first thing in verse 11, he says, "Now God himself." Now that's getting pretty personal. "And our Father." So there's this personal relationship we have with God as our Father. And what is he saying about God and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ? "Direct our way unto you." That God as our Father and their Father. Paul's talking about praying that God would direct the way back to them. That'd be more ministry. Certainly one of the ways is writing this epistle, to minister to them and now to minister to us. But as the Father, Paul's praying that he would see his children and would direct what ministry has that they need to them. And God as a Father has directed ministry toward each one of us. But not only that, verse 12 says, "And the Lord," speaking about Jesus Christ, "make you abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end." So in the meantime, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be able to increase, make them to increase and abound in love toward one another and to all men, to the end, to this result. "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints." There's coming a time where when Jesus Christ raptures us up, that we're going to be presented to God the Father. And to be to the Lord Jesus Christ work in us in such a way that we could be presented unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. See, a father does hold his children accountable. And he does hold them accountable and evaluates the growth of his children. And that's why it says, in the sight of God, before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with the saints. So there's a relationship we have with God the Father, and really speaking about the future and being presented before God the Father and God the Father's evaluation and approval of us. Now, the other two are found in 2 Thessalonians. Now, that means 4, 5, 6, and 7 of these, our fathers, are found in the book of Thessalonians, first or second. 2 in 1 Thessalonians and 2 in 2 Thessalonians. And it makes you stop and wonder, why is that special expression there given to the Thessalonians? Well, that's why I read to you chapter 3, so that you'd realize the tribulation, the persecution, the affliction that these people were suffering for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder that if they didn't need the extra acceptance and certainly the assurance of God as their father, being so young in the faith, And so Paul encourages them about their relationship with God and God dealing with them and being able to, the work of Christ in their life, being able to support them during the time of tribulation that they're experiencing, not the tribulation. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 1 and 2, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in our Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that one. In 1 Thessalonians, it was the church of Thessalonians in God the Father. In 2 Thessalonians, he expresses a little bit more, the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father. And as I say, when he puts that there, it's just a little bit more personal to say our Father. And certainly he's going to talk about, again, the suffering that they're going through. Like when you read verse 3, we are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because of your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other, so that we glory in you and the churches of God for your patience of faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So they're going through some pretty hard times. And Paul reminds them that they are in God the Father, that they have this acceptance with God the Father. They have this oneness with God the Father to encourage them in a time of suffering. I don't know what you experience in life, but to take that in a practical sense is to realize that when you go through some pretty tough times, no wonder you would want to address God as our Father or your Father. And to realize that in those tough times, you are in Him and there is a oneness with you and Him, so that you're not alone in the situation. He's with you in that situation. He's working in you in a mighty way. And so that there's that encouragement that the Thessalonians could receive from that. Now, come to 2 Thessalonians, yeah, chapter 2. That's the other two. And if you know, the first part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is all about the rapture. Us, what we're going to miss when we're gone. The wrath that's going to fall on this earth, the deception of Satan when he comes down to this earth, and the damnation that God's going to bring to those who have rejected the gospel while we're gone, after we're raptured. Then he gives them this assurance beginning in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We're chosen to salvation from the beginning of the tribulation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that glorious inheritance that we're going to receive. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. The other time he used God the Father himself. Now it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The last time Paul uses that expression and talks about that rapture and that hope that we have, talks about God and expresses the Father's love, the everlasting consolation, concern of God the Father, extends the good hope that we have and the comfort that we get from God the Father. The assurance of God's the Father's love, concern, guarantee of our inheritance, his comfort, and that he will establish us until that rapture comes. So that the Apostle Paul uses those expressions in a very special way to realize our relationship with God the Father. Kind of put it together and to realize, we started out talking about what a privilege just to be able to address God as our Father. But then to know we have these special connections with God that are addressed in the verses that we looked at. That what our earthly fathers ought to be, God the Father always is. And that is the very willingness and desire to be our Father. and what the Father has in store for his children, that future glory. His eyes are always upon them, and he personally directs their ways, equipping and evaluating their growth, giving his acceptance and assurance of his of oneness with him, and finally, above all, loving, always concerned, he comforts and gives stability to his children. Those are the things where Paul uses to express God as our Father. And I would just say, in last, that we said what an earthly father ought to be. There's a verse in Psalms 68, verse 5, that says, God is the father of the fatherless. No matter what your earthly father was like, God is your father when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he is the father of the fatherless. In all the ways that a father ought to be, God is to us. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we can perhaps just pay a little bit more attention when we're reading the scriptures and see those personal remarks concerning our relationship with you. We're glad to be able to call you God. We're glad to be able to be accepted in the Beloved. But Father, to realize that we can call you our Father, and that as a father, earthly father ought to be to us, you always are to us. And you have all that concern and acceptance and eyes and desire for us and guiding us and bringing about our establishment and Father, have a glorious future prepared for us. We thank you for these things, and we thank you again for saving our soul. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ's willingness, and we thank you that he came and fulfilled your will. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.